Last week, we began this marriage and family series with a message about the importance of the choices that we make. And as we were reminded last week, we make thousands of choices every day. And many of those choices are insignificant. It doesn't really matter what we choose. It's not going to impact our lives or the lives of those around us. But many of the choices we make each day has tremendous impact on our life and on the lives of those around us. As we were reminded last week, the sum of our daily choices equals the impact of our life. The sum of our daily choices equals the impact of our life. And that message was intended to be a foundational message as we begin this series on marriage and family, that we would realize the importance of our choices when it comes to our marriage and on our families. And hopefully we will be faithful in choosing the way God would have us to choose. As we start our series now on marriage, I want to begin this morning by asking us to consider the world's beliefs about marriage that maybe are different from God's word. And I've come up with kind of a list of myself, but just think about that as I'm going through this. You might have some other things. Here are some of the things that the world believes about marriage that is different from the word of God in some ways. That marriage is the union of two people. And that could be a man and a woman, it could be two women, or it could be two men. Or that marriage is the union between a man and multiple wives. In some places in the world, that's what's believed. Some people see marriage as just a legal thing. Others see marriage as just a religious thing. Some people believe that marriage is about making them happy, that it's to bring some personal gain to their life, like maybe the opportunity to have sex whenever they want it, or someone to care for them, or companionship, or security. It's for their benefit. Some people see marriage as simply about love and romance, about having that person that puts that smile on your face all the time. Others see marriage as kind of an optional thing altogether, that two people can practice the things of marriage like sex and living together and sharing things without actually being married. They see marriage as kind of an old-fashioned thing for most of those people. Some hold the attitude about marriage that it is optional in the sense that if I want to get married, I can, and even if I get married, I don't really need to remain married. If I do this marriage thing and it doesn't really go that well, I can just divorce my spouse. And finally, in some places in the world, marriage is viewed as primarily a man thing. The woman shouldn't be heard or seldom seen and should only do exactly what her husband tells her to do. Some people's views of marriage is very different from what God declares. And the world's beliefs about marriage can make the biblical view of marriage seem odd, stupid, and even offensive for some people. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying, yes, the world's views of marriage is way off base. And if you're thinking that, it's true. But what is also true is that for everyone here this morning, our views or our practices are also off base at times. No matter how good of a spouse or parent we are, all of us fail in some ways, again, in our understanding of what God's word has to say and in the practice of those things. So I want to challenge every one of us this morning, as we continue to go through this series, that we be humble, like Jesus was humble. He did only what his Father told him to do. So if we have true humility because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to be very teachable. We're going to have the attitude that we understand we don't know for sure how things should be, but that God does, and we need to follow his ways. And that goes for myself and the other elders who will be up here sharing these messages during this series. And while by God's grace we are better husbands and fathers than we once were, we are far from perfect. In fact, during the sermon series, you're probably going to hear us share illustrations of our failures far more often than we will of any successes we've had in our marriages and our families. But while we're not perfect, the good thing is we're not up here sharing our opinions or what we believe. We're up here sharing the Word of God with you. And He is the expert on marriage and family. So we praise God for that. As we begin our series today on marriage, we're going to start with answering two fundamental questions, and they are this: where did marriage come from, and what is it? And the brief answer to both of those questions is, marriage is a gift from God. Today, we're going to look at the first couple chapters of Genesis, parts of those, to see the answers to this question of where is marriage from and what is it. We're going to see from God's Word the answer to that. But again, we need to keep in mind this gift of marriage is only as good as we use it according to God's instructions. And that's true for so many things in our life. And I have an example this morning. The bow and arrow was a great advancement over the club back in ancient times or the Stone Age. And so, in a sense, the bow and arrow was a gift for man. But like every gift that we receive, if we don't use it according to the instructions, it can become a very dangerous thing. And the same with marriage. Marriage can be an awesome and wonderful thing when it's done according to God's plan. And it can be an awful and dangerous thing and destructive thing when it's not done according to God's will. Those are things that we're going to be reminded of this morning. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for this worship. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of marriage. We thank you, Lord, for all the many gifts that you give to us. And Lord, as we come this morning, we do want to come with humility. We want to come this morning, Lord, hearing you speak, hearing your truths, and helping, Lord, we ask for your help in understanding those and applying those in our lives. So, Lord, we ask your blessing over your word that's proclaimed, and we also ask your blessing over our response to that word, that it might bring further glory and honor to you. And we just pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 1? Before we look at where marriage comes from and what it is, we're going to do a little background to what led to all this. And we see this in chapter 1 of Genesis. And as most of you know, the very first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he did that in 6 days. And on the sixth day, the creation came to fulfillment with the last thing that God created, and that was man. And the unique thing about man is that we were made in the image of God. And that fulfilled creation. And at the end of chapter 1, after sharing all of that, we see in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Everything God made was very good because God made it. It was perfect. It was sinless. And notice in this verse, it never struck me before now, but notice it says, "Behold." It's inviting the readers to imagine what creation was like when God created it. Imagine Adam and Eve, no sin whatsoever in their life. They have a perfect relationship with each other. They've never experienced a harsh word, a wrong tone, either one of them doing anything wrong. Their relationship was nothing but positive, and they lived in an environment that was nothing but positive. That's what creation was like, and we're being encouraged to imagine that. And then as we move on into chapter 2 of Genesis, God's word kind of backs up. You know, in our 21st century Western culture, if you're like me, you want your reading material to be in sequential order. But that's not always how God's word is. And so as we move into Genesis chapter 2, God backs up and he starts telling us more about his creation, his incomplete creation, and what happened as he was going through that. God had made man, or Adam, first, and we see in the beginning of chapter 2 that he not only had made Adam in his image, but we're also told that God gives Adam a home in a garden paradise. He had given Adam wonderful food to eat, and he had also put Adam in charge in working and taking care of the garden. In other words, God gave Adam great responsibility and purpose, and all of that was part of what was very good. That was all part of God's perfect creation. And yet, as we see in chapter 2, it wasn't yet complete. And that's what leads us into the question, where did marriage come from and what is it? Beginning in verse 218, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now God declares something not good. After saying in chapter 1, it was all very good. Now as we go back and we see creation still in progress, God during creation said, hey, this isn't good. And the thing wasn't that wasn't good was that Adam was alone. And this implies that Adam wasn't yet complete. It implies that there's something lacking in his life. It implies that there was more needed. And that would only be very good if someone else was added to Adam's life. And that someone else is described as a helper fit for him. God's plan of creation for mankind is that both man and woman are needed to complement each other. So let's see what God does. Continuing in verse 2:19 and 20. "So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper for him." God had put Adam in charge of his creation. And part of that in being in charge is God said, okay, you name everything. And so we can imagine this long line of creation coming by Adam, and he's saying, you're going to be elephant, and you're going to be lion, and you're going to be tiger, and all of these names. And when the line finished and the naming was complete, it was discovered that none of God's existing creation was the right fit for Adam's helper. And so God decides to create one. And that's what we see in 2:21 through 23. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So what does God do to create the right fit for Adam? He puts Adam to sleep, does some sort of surgery on him, takes out a rib, uses that rib to create woman, Eve, and then he gives her to them. But that hasn't taken place yet. So at this point, we have man, we have woman, but we don't yet have marriage. That comes in the next verse. Verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And in this one verse, the question is answered. Where does marriage come from and what is it? It comes from God, and marriage is made up of three core truths. And they include this: that children will leave their parents, that husband and wife will hold fast to each other, and thirdly, the husband and wife become one flesh. These are the three core truths that define what marriage is. And now we're going to look at each one of these truths in more detail. Beginning with the first part, children leaving their parents. 2:24, the beginning of it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother." And this is God's pattern for the life. And this means that a drastically different relationship needs to take place between children and parents. Children will end up leaving their parents. And their relationship will no longer be primary with their parents. It'll be primary with their spouse. That relationship between husband and wife will be the primary relationship in all the world apart from their relationship with God. That's what's being said here. And we see this type of pattern throughout creation. We see it around here often in the spring. When you go to Slina or up by the lake, what do you see? Early in the spring, you see a goose and a gander together. Two of them together. They're doing everything together. They're going everywhere together. A little later in spring, early summer, we see a whole bunch of goslings, don't we? And then later in the summer, those goslings get to such a height and weight that it's hard to tell the difference between parents and goslings. And eventually, they separate from their parents. They go find another mate, and they start this process over again. We see this throughout Scripture. So if you're here this morning and you're married, at some point in time, you left your parents. And you were united with another one, and you're holding fast to that person. It's been part of God's plan for His creation, including for man and woman. And this is part of what the parental responsibility should be for all of us. One of the primary goals for us as parents is that we should be raising our children to prepare them to leave our home and to face life and to live the way God would have them to live. And that's going to be a message in our parenting series that lies ahead. The woman leaving her family and joining her husband is often characterized or demonstrated in a wedding ceremony by the father leading the bride down the aisle and handing her off to the new husband. And we see a form of this in Genesis, in this verse in Genesis 22:22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into woman and brought her to the man. So in a sense, God the Father was Eve's father. He was the first father to hand off his daughter to another man. It's part of God's pattern. The second core truth that we see in this verse is that the husband and wife are to hold fast to each other. It's the middle part of the verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Hold fast. They're to cling to each other. This word hold fast isn't just though holding fast physically. It's much deeper than that. In a sense, it means that the husband and wife are to be completely committed to each other. The Greek word used here for hold fast is used in other places for covenant or commitment or contract. And so we see some places in Scripture where marriage is viewed as a covenant between a man and a woman. It's a contract kind of thing. And it's similar to contracts that we enter into. Whenever you've done something like maybe taking out a mortgage on a home or a student loan or a car loan, you've completed a contract. You've completed some kind of arrangement with another party. Both of you have made commitments to doing things that are held by law that you have to do those things. And if you fail to do those things, there are serious consequences that come with that. And according to God's word, marriage is a covenant or promise between a man and a woman. And part of the promise is that we are going to remain committed to each other no matter what. And that's why you often hear words like to remain committed in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, in pleasure and pain, in joy and sorrow, in good times and bad. No matter what is going on, you're making the promise that we're going to stick together. And that promise is being made, that covenant, that contract, that commitment is being made by husband to wife, wife to husband. It's being made in front of family and friends. But most importantly, that contract, that commitment, that covenant is being made before God. And this must be the attitude that we have as we follow Christ. So what all of that means is that we are as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're doing the marriage thing the way God wants us to do, it means we're stuck together. It means if we have problems, we have to work through those problems. We cannot run from them. It means we have to talk about it, pray about it, seek God's help in it, and try to get it restored because we are stuck together. Just like we saw last week in the message. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were called by the king to bow down before the idol with the threat if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And what was their unwavering response? No, we aren't going to do it, even if we get thrown into the fire. And why was their response that way? Because they knew the word of God. And God said no to bowing down to idols. And no matter what, they were going to be faithful to the word of God. In a similar way, God is saying no to divorce or separating what has been brought together, that we remain united. Nance and I know this truth in our marriage. We know what God's word says. And in the 31 years of our marriage, by God's grace, the word divorce or separation has never been part of the discussion of our relationship because we know what God's word says. That doesn't mean those 31 years have been all bliss and joy. It just means when the trials come, we know it's not an option to abandon the ship. And speaking of that, not long after I became a pastor, I was speaking to a couple, and the husband was making some very questionable decisions that was impacting the family. And if I recall, they were business type of decisions. And the wife wasn't sure about the decisions. And this is kind of what she said. Dear, I don't always understand why you're choosing what you're choosing. But I'm going to stick with you no matter what. And she said this. If the ship goes down and sinks, I'm going to go down with you. And I was impressed by that comment. It was sincere. She was genuine. I was very impressed by that because I felt like it was a very biblical perspective of things. Only a few years later, that same woman had an affair, and it caused her and her husband to divorce, and it destroyed their family. And the point in all of that is that our commitment to the Lord and the decisions we make are not momentary. They're a lifetime decision that we have to say today, this is what we're going to do because this is what God's called us to do and to be. Now, before I move on, I realize that there are some here this morning that have been divorced. Some of you were divorced before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you were divorced because your spouse was unfaithful to you, or because you had an unbelieving spouse that left you. Those are biblical reasons for divorce that we see in God's word. I also realize that there are circumstances that at times that might require a couple to separate for a time. But the reasons for divorce or separation are rare, and the practice of divorce should be even rarer among genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Again, by God's grace, I am thankful that in the time that I've been a pastor, I think divorce has only occurred 2 times, and never yet in the life of this church. And I hope it never does. That by God's grace, we remain faithful in the ways He would have us to, including in our marriage. God's plan for marriage is that children leave their parents, that they hold fast to each other. And then third, that the husband and wife become one flesh. At the end of verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In God's plan for marriage, an individual man and an individual woman are to become one together. Once married, they're no longer to be 2 separate individuals, but one team, so to speak. When Adam, the individual Adam, came with the individual Eve, they formed the Adam and Eve marriage team. Everything about Adam and everything that he had was to be shared with the team. And everything about Eve and everything she had was to be shared with the team. And God's plan is that the husband and wife share everything together. They're to share their bodies, their possessions, their insights, their ideas, their abilities, their problems, their successes, their failures, and everything else that they're facing. So this could be a biblical definition for marriage at the bottom of the screen. A man and woman uniting in total commitment to each other and sharing totally all they have with each other until death. That is what God desires for marriage, according to his word. And this is reinforced in the New Testament by Jesus. In Matthew 19, 5 and 6, Jesus said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." Essentially, Jesus is repeating Genesis 2:24, and then he adds to it this: "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." The unity of a husband and wife as one is not done by the husband or the wife or the parents or the person marrying them. It's done by God and God alone. He is the one that makes us one in marriage. We see this truth further illustrated in verses like Ephesians 5:28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Can you see the words of that? It's kind of saying there, husbands, caring for your wives is like caring for you. You'd be foolish not to care properly for your wife. So to summarize what we've been taught today from God's word, marriage is God's design and creation. It's been something that he has given to man. God personally gave away the first bride in marriage, Eve, to Adam. And then God declared what marriage is: a grown man or woman leaving their parents, a husband and wife holding fast to each other, being totally committed to each other, and God working to make them one flesh together. And then there's one final verse in today's passage: "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You ever seen little kids running around naked? Brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? And part of that is because they have no clue that there's anything wrong with what they're doing a lot of times. And that's kind of what was going on here. There wasn't anything wrong. Adam and Eve were both naked, and there was no shame whatsoever because there was no sin whatsoever. They had perfect unity and oneness until they sinned, until the fall happened. And then, do you remember what they did right away after they sinned? They covered themselves up. And it symbolizes their shame, and they're trying to hide their sin, not only from God, but from each other. Sin had entered into the world, and it brought corruption to their marriage. Their openness, their transparency, their total oneness was badly damaged by sin. And it's no different today. Think of the damage that sins like selfishness and pride and anger and bitterness and ungratefulness and impatience and harshness and other sin, how that affects the marriage today. It brings damage to the oneness. And that is why we need Jesus Christ. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God the Father. He died on the cross to take our sins upon himself so this relationship with God could be restored. We could again be one with God, that our sins could be forgiven and we'd be made right with God. But at the same time, when Jesus did that, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, he works to restore our relationships with others. There's a horizontal restoring of relationships, even within the marriage, that he's just working that we would grow in our unity with each other. You know, men and women are different. you don't already know that, I'm here to share that with you this morning. There is great diversity within marriage, isn't there? When it's done God's way, diversity is a beautiful thing. We can complement each other in many wonderful ways, and that team becomes so much more together than it could be apart. But when marriage is done selfishly and sinfully, that diversity often becomes a divisive and damaging thing. We have to do it God's way. So the union of Adam and Eve is the pattern that God has made for marriage. It's one man and one woman coming together, holding fast and being one for life. That's God's plan for marriage. That's what we've learned today. So the greatness and the glory of marriage as God intended it to be is beyond our abilities as humans to enjoy. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot fully enjoy marriage as God designed it to be. And so therefore, I encourage every one of us this morning that the gift of our marriage and our lives will only truly flourish as the gift of our faith in Jesus Christ is fully lived out in our lives. Remember that, all of us. Next week's message will address another basic question about marriage. Next week's question will be, what is God's purpose for marriage? Let me personalize that for all of us this morning. Why did God allow me to leave my family and Nance to leave her family and us to become one? And why did God allow you to leave a family and be joined with another person, holding fast to each other and being one in complete totalness? Why did God do that? That's what we're going to look at next week. But I want to ask you, can you see the importance of that answer and how that impacts our lives? If we don't know what the purpose of marriage is, how difficult it is to live our lives the way God wants us to if we are married. One final thing I want to say. If you're here this morning and you're not married, based on what you're hearing, you might be thinking, gosh, God wants me to be married. I could see why you could take that away from today's lesson. And I want to say to you, that may be true and it may not be true. God's word also honors singleness in Scripture. And that is why we're going to have a message on singleness as part of this sermon series. Finally, I just want to say, if these messages on marriage and family are blessing you and you're not part of one of the groups that meet on Wednesday night, and if you're able to do that, I encourage you to be part of those. The message that we're hearing today, we're going to rehash on Wednesday night, and we're going to consider that, and we're going to be able to engage it and talk about it and discuss it. So if you're not in a group, you would like to be, and that would be valuable to you, I just want to remind you of that. The details on the groups are in the green handouts that are out near the door when you leave. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We again thank you for all the good gifts that you give to us. Your word tells us, Lord, every perfect and good gift is from above. Whether that's marriage or family or whatever it is, Lord, these gifts are from you. And Lord, we thank you for them. And Lord, we know that apart from using these gifts according to your instructions, we're just going to mess them up often. We're going to mess life up. And we're going to mess not only our lives, but other people's lives up as well. And Father, we also know that when we do things your way, it can be a great and abundant blessing. Father, I pray for the marriages and families here today. And I ask your continued grace and mercy to be upon each of ours. Lord, that we would continue to be faithful before you and also humble before you, teachable, knowing that we don't have the answers, but that you do. Lord, I also just want to pray for those here this morning that may not be married and may be wrestling with other things. I pray your grace to be upon their lives, Lord. Help them to see things as you would have them to see. Help them to see things that singleness is also honored in your word. Help them to see, Lord, if they've made mistakes in the past, if they've made mistakes in their marriage or families in their past, that they haven't been able to give over, that they're still carrying around with them. I pray, Lord, you will help them to see what a gracious and loving Father you are. And that by sending your Son to die on a cross, you provided a way for all of our sin to be forgiven if our faith is in you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that, help them to see that. Help them to know what a loving and gracious Father you are and what amazing gifts you have available for those that will just trust in you. And we ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.